Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The center. As human beings, we often try to find the center of things. It just seems to be the way we are. We want to find the center. If you're a basketball player, you want to find the center of the hoop. If you're a golfer, you want to find the center of that little cup. If you're a scientist like Copernicus, you want to find the center of the solar system. If you're a real estate agent, you want to find out what the center is to help people find their homes. And often you'll hear agents say the three most important things of real estate are location, location, location. Well, what's the center of Christianity? What's the bullseye, the nucleus? Sunday school question, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the answer. There's no argument about that. And what does God expect of us? We know that too. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Christ and faith in Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. You might say when we talk about Christianity, it's all about faith, faith, faith. That's the bullseye. There's a reason, a good reason, that you and I are here today and why Christians are gathered for worship, at least those that set their clocks right. The reason they gather is because they want to grow in faith, their faith in Christ. We want our faith to grow strong, just like Abraham. We don't want a faith that's wavering and weak, to be doubting or double-minded, like an athlete in training who needs a strong core physically to compete. We also need a strong spiritual core to compete with the devil, whom we know prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We want our faith to grow strong, like it was in Abraham. Faith, genuine faith, deep faith, trusting faith, committed faith, growing faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who is the bullseye, the nucleus, the very center of our universe, which we call Christianity. Well, before we get to Paul's letter to the Romans, let's just talk about Rome for a second. The Roman civilization was one of the great civilizations of human history, along with the Egyptians and the Persians and the Greeks. The Romans' great structures was one of the great structures of the Roman people was the Pantheon. You've probably seen pictures of it before. It was the worship center. And its dome was the basic design for all the domes in the world, such as the Capitol, say in Springfield. The Pantheon, with its 2,000-plus year history, and though somewhat in ruins, still stands as a landmark of Roman power and prestige. Interestingly, the word pantheon reveals its purpose. Pan in the Greek literally means all. Theos or theon is the word for God. So the pantheon was a place for all gods. It was a temple to worship all gods, and that pantheon still stands today, 2,000 years later. The Roman Empire was magnificent, almost beyond imagination, and was approaching its apex when St. Paul began to do his trip to Rome. There was, however, one serious deficiency. While the Pantheon was for all gods, Remarkably, there was no room in her structure for Christianity. In spite of all the religious acceptance that there was in there, there was really no good religion, no good spirituality, no good morality. The Roman civilization was religiously and morally bankrupt. I know that you've all heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome, but it was also said that all gutters lead to Rome. According to a historian in that time, Rome was a moral cesspool, a vat of sewage, a hole of moral waste and decay. You see, Rome was ripe for something real and satisfying, a great religion like Christ and Christianity. You know that Paul was the missionary for Jesus Christ. What an immense missionary he was. The Christian faith was beginning to spread and permeate the whole Roman Empire, much attributed to his great work. Paul had already made 3 missionary trips, but wanted to make a 4th trip to the far western frontier. He wanted to go to Spain, and he wanted to set up his headquarters in all places, Rome. In his letter to the Romans, the core of the letter is about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote so that they might understand what it means to have faith in Christ. And so he pauses in Romans chapter 4, and the whole chapter is dedicated to what it means to have faith in Christ. The example of what it means to believe in Christ. And so he takes from the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. All 25 verses of chapter 4 are about the faith of Abraham. Pretty extensive reading. And Abraham's faith becomes the primary example of what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. While Paul appeals to faith in Christ throughout his letter in Romans, chapter 4, the 4th chapter, is the core of the book of Romans. It is the example of a life lived in faith. So we need to really take a look at, ever so briefly, the story of Abraham. What does it mean to believe in Christ? To trust in God like Abraham did. Not wavering or doubting, but firmly believing that God could do what he promised. And here it is. Faith is to believe that God can do what he has promised. It is to trust the promises of God so implicitly that he had no choice. There was an inner compulsion for him to follow, to act. God had made Abraham 3 promises. And to summarize those, it can simply be put into, he promised him land, offspring, and he promised that he would be a blessing in order to be a blessing to others. God promised him a land, that Abraham would be able to live, and with his descendants, they could grow their crops. A land overflowing with milk and honey. A land that was rich in abundance. And you know what? Abraham believed God. To be religious or to be spiritual is not about lighting candles, chanting liturgies, or lifting your hands in praise songs. It is to believe God's promises for you. The second promise that God made to Abraham was that his descendants would be numerous. There would be millions of descendants, like the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God's promises. Abraham fully trusted that God would be faithful to his promise to give him descendants. Finally, God promised to be with Abraham and to bless him so that he'd be a blessing to others. No matter where you go, Abraham, and what you do in your journey of life, God says, I will be with you, and I will bless you with my presence so that you can be a blessing to the world. Abraham believed God's promise. To be religious, to be spiritual, is to believe in God's promise to you that God will be with you, that He will be at your side in this journey called life. So what happened after that? Immediately, all of this was put to the test. Ever had one of those? You have these great mountaintop experiences, and then all of a sudden you come down to the valley and you realize, oh my, I'm being tested. So here was the first testing of Abraham's faith. Whether or not Abraham truly believed in God, in his promises. Abraham was living in Babylon, and God said, go to the land of Israel, where I will give you a good land. It's amazing. Abraham got up and left his mother, his father, his brothers and sisters, and began this long, arduous journey toward the promised land. He acted. Why did he get up and go? Let's keep the horse before the cart. Because he believed God would be faithful to his promise. No proofs, no signs, no wonders, no official deed from a title company in his fingers of future lands that he would own. He simply believed that God would be faithful to him, that he would be with him. He would bless him so that he could be a blessing to others. He acted. He got up and left his homeland because he believed the promises of God, that God would indeed give him this new land. That's what faith is, to believe in God's promises even when there's no signs, no miraculous evidences or proofs that these promises will come true. The second testing of Abraham's faith. Abraham and Sarah got old, approaching 100 years old, and they didn't have a single child. Amazingly, again, Abraham still believed God, the promises of God, that he would be the father of a great nation and the father of millions, even though he was 99 years old, still didn't have a kid. In that dark hour of aged infertility, God worked a miracle and gave Abraham and Sarah a child, Isaac, who became the father of millions. Abraham believed in God when he was 99 years old, before Sarah was pregnant, that God was faithful to his promise. He didn't start believing when he was 101, the year after God worked a miracle. You see, that's what true faith is. It is believing the promises of God even before there's any sign or miracle. It's so important for us to understand what faith in Christ is. And it is like having the faith of Abraham, who truly believed God and God's promises to him. The third testing of Abraham's faith. God had commanded him to take his only son out to the desert and offer a sacrifice to God. When the two of them were alone out in the desert, little Isaac asked his father Abraham where the lamb was that was to be slaughtered and offered for a sacrifice. They hadn't brought it. And Abraham said, God promised he will provide. God ordered Abraham then to offer his only son, Isaac, whom Abraham deeply loved, as a sacrifice. And Abraham, as he raised his knife to cut the throat of his only son for a sacrifice, an angel abruptly interrupted, "Stop." God was putting Abraham to the test to see if Abraham loved God more than his son, Isaac. Abraham passed the test that he loved God even more than his son. And further, Abraham believed God would provide a sacrifice. And sure enough, there was a ram caught in the briars, which became the sacrifice. Abraham believed God's promise that he would be the father of a great nation. Even before God gave him a sign or a miracle, or before the lamb was caught in the bush. Abraham did not believe as a result of a miracle. Abraham believed in God before the miracle. He truly believed that God would provide. Do we have such faith? Let me remind you that all of this occurred before there was Moses, before there were the Ten Commandments, before what we might call ethics or morality, before obeying and following religious rules, before the Jewish religion, before the commandment to love God and neighbor. What is true religion? Is true religion to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, and love your neighbor as yourself, as it says in Leviticus 19:18. What I'm suggesting to you is that 430 years before these verses came to be, there was Abraham and his faith in God's promises. My friends, that is the deepest core of religion, the nucleus. It's the target. We are to have a strong faith in God just like Abraham. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans 4. We are to have a strong faith such as found in Abraham. And here's the best part of that. All of this is a free gift of God's pure grace. God's promises of His blessing, descendants, the promised land are all free gifts of God. Pure gifts, simple gifts. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve them. You might recall that Abraham at that time was an idol worshiper. But God simply promised these gifts to him, and Abraham believed. So we ask the question, what promises does Jesus make to us? We are promised that Christ will be with us in all circumstances, all circumstances, near to us, dear to us, by our side. As God's divine presence was with Abraham, so God's presence continues with us in the Spirit of Christ. Christ's Spirit is with us, in us, around us, at our side, to give us strength for living and power for dying. There's nothing we've done to deserve this gift of His presence. It is pure grace. We are promised that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and that our sins are fully and freely forgiven, that we stand before the throne of God, and our sins are entirely covered with the blood of Christ. And like the sunshine in the rain, this forgiveness is a gift of God. Pure gift. There's nothing we have done to deserve it. We are promised in Christ that we shall live forever with Christ, that we shall never die, that Christ conquered death itself, and that we shall live eternally with God. Once again, it is pure grace, pure gift. We've done nothing to deserve such a gift as eternal life with God. And what does God expect of us? God wants us to believe in His Son, Jesus, to believe in Christ, to trust, even though there's no evidence, that God can do fully as He promised. As human beings, we often want to find the center, the core, the nucleus, the bullseye of the target. Dear friends, faith in Jesus Christ is the center, the core, the nucleus of our dear Christian faith. Let us cling to that faith mightily, as Abraham did. Let us believe in the promises of God, though God sets no proofs before us other than the resurrection of Jesus Himself, who promised that we would be, that He would be with us forever. Let us hold that faith in Jesus' name. Amen.